of ours today beneficial and a means for us to know him, the beloved Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a bit better. It is only through studying him closely, looking at his life closely, that one is able to appreciate the immense blessing that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam is for us. And the more we become detached from studying his life, from knowing who he was, the more difficult it becomes for us to truly appreciate the blessing of Islam in general, and specifically Islam with a capital I, and specifically being a part of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we really overestimated the impact of the potential storm on your potential love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So me and Doctor, we were at Staples and we were just talking about, let's print out these sheets that I've prepared for everyone. And we were like, you know what, you know, this Weather Channel really hyped it up. Everything's about ratings now. So the Weather Channel really hyped up the storm. You know what, we'll go for 35. And immediately we said, you know, I think their love for the Prophet has truly should have rectified our thinking, subhanAllah. So we sent someone right now. For those of you who don't have a handout, we do have a PowerPoint as well that goes along with the handout. But I really would like everyone to have a copy of the handout, because the handout is basically a summary of a book that I've been writing for the last 2 years on this topic of the intellect of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So even though you have this handout, you have to make a promise with me. You'll still buy the book? Because I was taking parts of the book and I'm like, oh man, they're not going to buy the book no more. Khair, inshallah, you buy it, you don't buy it, inshallah, today will be beneficial, inshallah ta'ala. I'm just waiting for that to be clear, inshallah. So if you don't have a handout, just sit tight, inshallah, you will have one very soon. Inshallah. As he's getting that set up, I just want to tell you how this class kind of came about. As you know, in your workplaces, emotional intelligence has been in school and in workplaces, emotional intelligence has been a big buzzword from the last maybe 5 years or so, even 6 years or so. And it's been something that has been discussed more and more in the professional corporate world, along with schooling and education as well, that as we spend more time behind screens, we lose the ability to kind of connect with people and understand people's feelings on a deeper level. So we realize that they're on how to connect with other human beings. Daniel Goldman, he wrote his phenomenal work, which was considered the pioneer work in this new type of intelligence. And that work is emotional intelligence. He wrote that work some years back on this topic of emotional intelligence. And the impetus for me starting this book, I begin with a question I want you guys to look up there. Who is the most intelligent person you know of? When you think of the word intelligence, when you think of intellect, when you think of rationality, what comes to mind? What do you think of? Who is the most intelligent person that you know? Now, what's interesting is that Wahib bin Munabbih, Wahib bin Munabbih, he was a tabi'i, so someone who saw sahaba, someone who saw the companions. And he has an interesting statement that I want to share with you guys. And for those who have notes, it's section 2. For those who have notes, look at section 2, please. If you don't have notes, you'll just have to bear with me and listen for a bit. Wahib bin Munabbih, he says, قَرَأْتُ سَبَعَ وَسَبَعِينَ كِتَابٍ. He says, فَوَجَدْتُ فِي جَمِيعِهَا. There's اختلاف in the riwaya. فَوَجَدْتُ فِي جَمِيعِهَا أَنَّ النَّاسِ مِنْ بَدْعِ الدُّنْيَا إِلَىٰ إِنْقِضَائِهَا لم يؤتي شيء من الأقل في جنب أقله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلا كحبة رملة بين رمال الدنيا. He says, I've studied over 70 different books. And after studying all of those books, I have come to the conclusion that from the first man to the last man, from Adam until the last man, that no one was given intellect compared to the intellect of the Prophet ﷺ, except that it was like one grain of sand compared to the sand of the entire world. So what he's saying is that as I studied and learned more and more and more, I began to see the intelligence of the Prophet ﷺ when compared to the rest of the creation, as their intelligence was so minuscule compared to his intelligence. Now, I read this statement way back in the beginning years of being a student of knowledge. And it stuck with me because it's so profound. And it's so strong. And I couldn't quite wrap my mind around how was he qualifying intelligence? So, what's interesting here is Imam Ghazali similarly says the same thing. That without doubt, our understanding is that the Prophet ﷺ was the most intelligent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. And the word they use for that is a word, you're going to have to write this word down, it's called aqal. 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 Aqal is the intellect. Aqal is the intellect. Now, when we talk about aqal, or intelligence, and I go back to this question here, who is the most intelligent person? When you think of intelligence, does Stephen Hawking come to mind? What's the other dude's name? Huh? Yeah, someone like that, right? Do those people come to mind? And if they come to mind, how is it that normally we've detached intelligence from religion? So if you look at your notes that I've provided you, in the same section too, there's a study done in 2013 at the University of Rochester titled The Relationship or the Relation Between Intelligence and Religiosity. Now, the summary of this study, as you can read here, the summary of the study is that as someone becomes more intelligent, they shy away from religion. And as a person becomes more religious, they become less intelligent. That is the summary, the conclusion of this study. And I want to take us back through history. Before we get into emotional intelligence, I actually have to just talk about intelligence for a while, and then we'll go more deeper into emotional intelligence. We have to take a step back and actually look at how the human being classically was understood and how the modern man understands the human composition. And this is in your notes section one. Notes section one. Okay. In the notes section one, if we look at a verse in Surah Bani Israel, verse number 70. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. Indeed, we have given preference or honored or lifted up Bani Adam, the children of Adam, me and you, over the rest of the creation. وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِمَّنْ خَلَقَ تَفْضِيلًا. And we have given Bani Adam a step above the rest of the creation. Now, if you read classical tafsir on this verse, it basically explains that Imam Razi, for example, I've given you here in your notes, Imam Razi, for example, he explains that the primary thing that human beings have which separate us from the rest of Allah's creation is the rational soul, the aqal, the rational soul. This is very important to understand, that what we have that the rest of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have is this rational soul. Kind of doing it on its own. And this was the classical understanding, and you see these takeaway here. Number one, rational intellect distinguishes man from the rest of the creation. Number two, it reaches the reality of things. The purpose of the intellect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us, the purpose of the the aql that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us is to be able to reach the reality of things, the deeper meaning of what things mean. And number three, it is the means by which we know Allah. This is very important. As we discuss this in more detail, the aql is the primary faculty that allows us to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And throughout the Quran, and this is why, if we look here, this is a very important aspect here, that it is by the aql which the proof of accountability regarding the orders and prohibitions of Allah are erected. What this means is, there's this concept in Sharia that when a person doesn't have any aql, like a child or certain types of mental illnesses, these people are not legally responsible. They aren't held accountable before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They aren't responsible. And the reason is because they lack that primary thing which distinguishes us from everything else, which is the tool by which we recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what I mean by that is, for example, if a person was to grow up on an island, so, away from all humanity, all types of people, just by themselves, what does our religion say about the responsibility of that person when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who knows this one? What's the responsibility? What's incumbent upon that person? So a person growing up on an island, cut off from all types of humanity, is it incumbent upon this person from the Sharia perspective for them to believe in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? No, it's not. How would they? They have no means to that. Is it incumbent upon this person to believe in the Quran? No, it isn't. Is it incumbent upon this person, if you don't know, don't answer, to recognize Allah? Yes, it is. And the reason we say that is because the faculty of the aql recognizes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on its own. It's the thing that Allah has placed in us, which is for recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which distinguishes us from the rest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. So it is that primary thing by which we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can I give you a few more proofs to support this? Throughout the Quran, you'll see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Do they not use their intellect? And throughout the Quran, Allah addresses the aql, speaks to the aql, because it is the aql which is responsible for responding to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for this reason, the classical understanding of all theists, not just us as Muslims, but all theists, was that the human being was... Look at this in your notes here, the Islamic understanding of the human being. What does it say there? What does it say there? What's the what is it? Yes, the rational soul, which is an immaterial thing. The rational soul was this immaterial ruh that is placed inside of us, plus the physical body. This is what the human composition is. Now, this was the classical theist understanding of a human being. I mean, if we go back Thomas Aquinas, if we go back to St. Augustine, if we even go back to Aristotle, the understanding of a rational soul and a human body, the immaterial coming with the material, this is what the human being is. Now, when we ask this question now, in 2018, we have to understand the context within which we live today. And starting with John Locke, in 1689, I believe it was, John Locke. Again, I have to go into the history a bit so we can, as just like a premise into what we're going to be studying. We have to kind of understand why we think the way we think today and how that lines up next to the classical Islamic understanding of how we should look at the world. Okay, so John Locke. Who knows one of the main things that John Locke did? He wrote a major essay. All right, this class, guys, is not a monologue. It will only work if it's a dialogue. Okay? The next 3 hours are not going to just be me. I'm going to, if you're in the front row, I'm going to pick on you, inshallah. And you right in the front, sister. So you're going to get it. Okay, so John Locke, does that ring a bell from anyone? Anyone want to take a, yes? Okay. Yeah, his political views were preceded by what we're going to talk about now, but yes, definitely. When we normally study John Locke, we look at it from a political perspective on what were his views on governance and government and society, but there's something that comes before that, which is actually how he viewed the human being. It's in your notes anyway, so I mean, you could just look at the notes. What he did was this. In 1689, John Locke wrote what's called an essay concerning human understanding. And in this work, what he does is he separates from the rational soul the mind. The mind. He says, no, we don't no longer have to look at the human being as the ancients looked at the human being. We don't have to look at the human being as a rational soul in a physical body, but rather we can look at three parts that make up the human being. What are they? Sister? Mind. Soul in a physical body. What he effectively did was separate mind from soul. Now, I'm going to say a word, and I want you to tell me the first thing that comes to your mind. Psyche. First thing. What do you think of? Mind. Anyone else? First thing. What does the classical word actually come from? In Greek, soul. Soul. Now, this shows you the shift of how the classics understood us as human beings versus what John Locke did, and it caused major problems, to say nonetheless, in the society that he lived in. He separated this, you're gonna have to write this one down, physical mind from the rational soul. He took out the mind and made it a physical thing, a biological phenomenon, that through MRIs, eventually we would be able to understand everything about the mind. Now, what was one of the good repercussions? What were one of the good outcomes of him separating the mind from the soul? Before John Locke, if you had depression, who would you go to? Who would you go to? On the chair. Yes. If you got depression, if you were feeling... Exactly. After John Locke, who do you think you're going to? Well, that wasn't there yet. A doctor. Someone who can deal with the material aspects of sicknesses and health inside of you. Everyone with me? Understand where we're going with this? So now, what happens as a result of this, and George Macari, on the next page, he writes, it's a very good read called Soul Machine. I highly recommend this read for everyone. George Macari writes a book called Soul Machine. And in that he writes, Locke stripped the rational soul of its greatest attribute. The rational soul. Remember that word. The rational soul. How do we see it? Allah gave me an aqal. The aqal is part of my ruh. And that ruh is what recognizes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's by means of rationality that I arrive at Allah. Because Allah tells us to look at the creation, look at how you came into the world, look at the sun, look at the moon, look at the stars, and deduce from that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's existence. So it is the aqal itself that recognizes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is atheism itself which is the epitome of irrationality. Because it says that this rational faculty came from a bunch of non-rational processes before it. But what was truly rational, what was truly intelligent, was that you recognized Allah by looking at the creation. Hence, when Allah addresses us in the Quran, He talks to the aqal. Look at this. Think about this. Don't you use your mind, because your mind should lead you to Allah. Questions at this point? Yes. Yes, let's read of all of George Macari's point. George Macari says, Locke stripped the rational soul of its greatest attribute. Forcefully repositioned the faculties of thought, memory, and consciousness into a rational faculty, and thereby wished to distinguish passions ruled and superstition ruled fanatics from rational gentlemen. So you know what he did, sister? He's saying that through Locke, you got religious fanatics and rational gentlemen. You got religious people who just believed in religious superstition and revelation and things like that. And then you had rational people that were positivists and empiricists and so on and so forth. But prior to him, some of the greatest philosophers, some of the greatest thinkers that humanity has ever experienced, all understood that the soul was a rational soul. It was a rational thing. Now, let me tell you one of the positives, though. One of the positives is what I was mentioning here, that previously people who were going through serious mental illness, it was something wrong with their soul. There was some shaitan, there was some possession, and they would go to, you know, ruqya, right? Like some of the youth, you go through depression and your mom's like, come here, I'll read Fatiha on you, right? And you're like, but mom, I may need a little bit more than Fatiha, right? And we'll talk about that soon, inshallah. But the point being is that after Locke, they started to treat mental illness as an illness, which is a very good thing. They started to use cognitive therapy methods to treat mental illness instead of just chain people up and lock them up in places. But let me tell you something. There's a really good book I want you to buy on Kindle. It's only $2.50 on Kindle. Okay? It's called Sustenance of the Soul. Malik Badri is the translation. Masalihul Abdan wal Anfus. It's a manual on cognitive therapy and how to treat mental illness. Sustenance of the Soul. The author's name is Abu Zayd al-Balkhi. Abu Zayd Balkhi. It's right above section 2. I wrote the name, I didn't write all the details. It's translated by Malik al-Badri, who's a leading Sudanese psychologist, one of the leading Islamic psychologists still living, from the previous generation, mashallah, genius. This book is almost verbatim the DSM-4 standards right now. Verbatim. When this book was submitted to the University of Chicago Mental Health Department, they were shocked at the information found in this book because of how congruent it is with the DSM-5 standards right now. But guess what? When do you think he wrote this book? When was John Locke? 17th century, right? When do you think this book was authored? Let's take some just random guess. Come on, man. Have you been in any of my classes before? It was 9th century. 9th century Muslim physicians were treating mental health, maintaining that the rational soul existed. We were still treating mental health. So we did not divorce rationality from the ruh, from the soul, in order to treat mental health. We understood that fi qulubihim maradun. Hearts can get sick. And the same way your body gets sick, your soul, your heart can get sick, and you need help for that. And I'm going to digress for a few moments because this is important. Many times we have stigma in our community from going to get mental health. That is, if you have an aching knee, are you ashamed that you're going to the doctor? Do you hide the fact that I'm going to go to the doctor and get someone to look at this pain in my knee? So why are we so ashamed when it comes to issues on mental health? Abu Zayd Balkhi says it's perfectly normal for your body your mind to go through different stages of health and non-health. It's normal. So you got to get that treated. And what our communities, for some reason, is aib. It's such a bad thing for my son to be going through depression. Question. Sometimes we see that mental health is jumbled together with the spiritual aspect, right? The spiritual aspect, as we were talking about. This book that I am asking all of you to purchase, you will realize that in 9th century,